We're still on our parables of responsibility, group four. You'll notice that we have included 10 parables in this group. And we got down as far as group five, I believe. Matthew 18, verse 23. 18 verse 23. Now we have already talked about the unjust steward, and now we have another problem, an unmerciful servant. Now we have to back up to verse 21 for the context. You will realize by now that I'm a bit of a hound on context, and I would often like to read a lot more context than we have time to do, but I'm taking it for granted that I'm working with adult men who will go home and go back over this and will read in things that I haven't had the time to read in. But the background of this parable is, then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore, note the link, therefore, one of the most important words in the New Testament, always a hinge between two parts of a subject. Thus and thus is the truth or the duty. Therefore, is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king who would take account of his servants, demand a reckoning. And when he began to reckon, one was brought unto him that owed him 10,000 talents, about 45 million. But forasmuch as he had nothing with which to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment be made. The servant therefore fell down, worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out, and found one of his fellow servants, who owed him 100 denarii. That's about the equivalent. If you take the one at $45 million, this would be $7. That's the... It doesn't matter how much it was in talents and denarii. If we can work it out that 10,000 talents is to 100 denarii, it is the difference between $45 million and $7. He went out and found one of his fellow servants, one on the same level as himself, who owed him 100 denarii, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all, exactly what he had prayed to the master. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told their Lord. They were grieved, they were vexed at this kind of treatment, came and told their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, because thou besoughtest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was angry, delivered him to the inquisitors, put him through the ropes, till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother his trespasses. So we have here one more of the parables of responsibility. Now, we've already looked at the responsibility for compassion to the needy in the Good Samaritan. We have looked at several of the parables, 2, 3, and 4 at least, on the subject of the duties and responsibilities of those who are rich. A responsibility to be very careful about it and how we use them, a responsibility as to our view of the future and our use of them, and then the overall fact from Luke 16:19, connecting it with a lot of other scriptures which you already did, to show that riches can be a hindrance. Now, did I say 6? It's 5, of course, that we're looking at. Here is a question of forgiveness. Every Christian has been forgiven what he could never have paid throughout eternity in the lake of fire. It's not a question of millions. And then this man who has been forgiven so much, now there's no comparison between 45 million and what we have been forgiven. There's no way of measuring our indebtedness to God. Nor is there any way in measure of measuring his forgiveness for us or to us. Even since we have been Christians, how many times we have come to him and claimed that verse, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now the thing is, these men are fellow servants, slaves of the same master who is a king. The first is forgiven. And the king was not angry about that, but he was angry when this man showed such an unforgiving spirit to others. Now, I don't know about your experience. I can't speak about that. And if I were to ask you to speak, I'm afraid we'd be here till the end of next week. But I'm sure you have noticed that fellow Christians are not always as merciful as they should be, or as forgiving as they should be. And of course, the king's complaint is, thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou besoughtest me. Should not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had on thee? And it goes back to Peter saying, Lord, if my brother sins against me, how many times should I forgive him? I mean, there has to be limits to this, isn't there? 7 times. Now, 7 times would be pretty good going, I would say. You know, if a man does the same ill turn to you, and you forgive him, and then a month or two later he does the same thing again, and you forgive him, and then a year later he does the same thing, wouldn't you begin to get fed up and say, I've forgiven you enough for this? Enough is enough. But the Lord didn't teach us that. However difficult it might be to accomplish, however hard it might be to understand, he says, your forgiveness of your brother's faults and sins have to be in some way or other proportionate and of the same kind as my forgiveness was to you. For the king says, I forgave you all that debt. $45 million. And you went out and grabbed your fellow servant, working for the same master, in the same situations, with the same problems, or who knows, maybe worse, we don't know. And you rudely took him by the shirt front and you said, you pay me that money. And when he couldn't, he handed him over to the law and had him punished. And he probably said, I settled that pretty well. Christian forgiveness is the lesson here. And the measure of our forgiveness of others is clearly taught here to be the measure of God's forgiveness to us. In other words, I have been forgiven so much. How can I be demanding of you, not just 7 times, but 70 times 7? Now, 70 times 7, you couldn't even count that up. I mean, you couldn't remember if you did start to do that. And yet that's what the Lord was telling Peter. Not just a certain number, and then at the end of 70 times 7, 490, then you can hit him with the law after that. I don't think it's that. But he would never get to 70 times 7. I am not a very good forgiver. I don't necessarily extort payment from people, that is, not just in money, but I don't extort their unforgiveness to me. I'm not that kind of a person, but I'm a very bad forgetter, and I have to confess this before God. It runs a bit deep with me, hurts, and God knows I have received plenty of them in my time. And some of those hurts have gone very deep into my heart. And I'm afraid they often rankle there. And this is a public confession of a failure on my part. Now, I have always tried never to let this interfere with, I've never gone after the person. I'm not that kind of, they do it to me and that's me finished with them. I'm not very sure if that's actually what's involved here, because surely to forgive is to forgive. Now, I have got down before God and I've said, Lord, I forgive. And I believe I do. That is, I'm not going to go and say, look, you owe me one, you did this such and such a year. I will never do that. Maybe I'm too proud to do that. I don't know. But for some reason or other, that's my style, that's not my way, that's not my nature. But some of those things rankle. I'm not sure that that is altogether the right thing. And I don't think you are either. And I'm not accusing you of that either. But I know of things in assemblies where faults have not been forgiven, where hard feelings have been harbored. And while they haven't gone at the time, on the spur of the moment, and said, I want you to clean this up now or else, they have harbored it, and then maybe years later, an opportunity has come up over something or other, and this will be dug up and say, look, you remember what you did to me? Obviously it wasn't forgiven, was it? I may not have extorted payment from him at the time, but I put it on the other side of the ledger, and when the proper occasion came up, I vented my anger about it. Now, I don't think I've ever done that, but I could do it, and I know that I shouldn't. How do you feel about this parable yourself? Yes. Give the man who really deserves it the mic.
I've got a couple of thoughts on it. I've been considering something in Ephesians recently on the subject. Mm-hmm. Ephesians 4, put all bitterness, anger, malice, evil speaking away. And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another.
Even
as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you.
That's the key.
Be therefore imitators of God. And as dear children, walk in love. as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us. And what started me on it was the offering and the sacrifice. I was studying that, and then I backing up. And I think you have to put away the bitterness before you can forget. I think true forgiveness means putting away bitterness. And I think bitterness, that's the root that damages other people. That root grows, and just like a tree root can go deep, and it can, some tree roots break concrete. If a tree planted too close to a house,
after a long while,
it just destroys the foundation of the house. And I think the fruit of the root is wrath and malice and evil speaking. But I think bitterness is the problem, and we can say we forgive, but if they harbor it, that bitterness in our heart, that root just grows and grows and grows. I think that's where it's got to be dealt with, because God does not harbor bitterness against us. We rejected his son, but he doesn't harbor that against us. He forgave us. And we have to be imitators of God, because he forgave us. We have to walk in love as Christ loved us. There's two things that God did for us and two things that we're supposed to do, but I think it hinges on that bitterness. I think you can forgive, but if you don't put the bitterness away, you won't forget. And I've met a lot of people who say that, well, they haven't come and asked forgiveness, and so I don't need to forgive them until they ask to be forgiven.
They want a confession.
Yeah, and I guess it's something, you know, based on 1 John or one that if we've confessed then I'll forgive. But God forgave us long before we came and accepted his son as Savior. We entered into the good and the gain of it when we accepted it. But it is the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus handled the sin question of the whole world. I think that the problem I've run up against time and time again is, well, they haven't asked for forgiveness, so I don't have to forgive them until they ask. And it just seems to grow from there.
Yes. By the way, would you connect or think of the verse in Hebrews, lest any root of bitterness springing up among you,
right,
the damage it does?
It says right there that it's going to be a damage. There that is going to damage others. And others, bitterness is going to hurt you. It can ruin you. You become a terrible person. You meet somebody that's full of bitterness. It never happens. But that's the root. That's where I got the root from.
I think you're on the right track. All right.
Come with this person.
Come
on.
I agree, but I'm going to also add something that might be different. I have this thing, because I hear it on different radio programs and counsel given today, an unconditional forgiveness without the person repenting. Your husband committed adultery, go tell him you love him, you forgive him. Matthew 18, where we're studying, it ends in verse 35. The lesson he wants us to learn is to forgive everyone from our heart our brother's trespass. That's Matthew 18:35. However, the context it came out of, way back in Matthew 18:15, was if your brother trespass against him, go to him, and if he will hear you. When we hear a similar parable in Luke 17, in verse 3, it'll say, if he repent, forgive him. When Christ cried from the cross, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they do. Nationally, there was an extension, but individually, Peter said, repent, and be baptized, and so on. And we did not, and here's... I did not come into my forgiveness of sins until there was repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I agree we have to have the attitude of willing to forgive and not let bitterness spring up. But the goal of this forgiveness is reconciliation. And I don't see how, until the other person repents, that there can be true forgiveness extended and I can gain my brother. And that is the context I see Matthew 18 coming out of. So not to take away, we can't let this bitterness spring up. But I cannot condone their sin. Go up to an adulterous person and say, dear brother, I forgive you. I read of repentance, and then I have something to forgive when he comes to me. So I offer that. That's kind of a strong issue with me because of different things I hear. So I just throw that out.
How do you read this? How do you read that last verse then? I mean, how do you interpret that? Verse 35.
You know, if you from your hearts forgive not every one brother their trespass. But something was said before that. And that if your brother trespass against thee, Matthew 18:15, go to him. And if he will hear, you gain a brother. So there's the going and the attempting to gain. And we put this also within the further teaching of Luke 17, where the word repentance is added to this. So this isn't the total teaching on the subject. That would be my answer.
This could maybe go on the shelf if it's not apropos at the moment, but I'm wondering if this is talking about forgiving a wrong that is done to me personally, but how do you handle an attitude to those whom you know are harming the work of God that you care about? I mean, we all know what this is about.
I think, Rod, if I might interrupt, I think that's the difference between what Randy has been saying and what Clint was saying. If it's something, a personal hurt to me, so far as I am concerned, and this isn't affecting anybody else, I don't see that confession there comes into it. I can't demand that he confess. I can say, well, fine. I don't want anything done. I forgive you. I think there's a vast difference between that and something which is going to mar the people of God or the Word of God, where it has to be settled.
Mm-hmm.
Thy brother trespass against thee. You're not to take it to the church right away. You're to go and see if you can settle it between yourselves. And if he won't listen to you, take witnesses and put the pressure on him that this is going to be brought up. And if they won't listen to them either, then hand it to the church. I see that as a real question of a sin against a person which has to be put right. But I think what I'm talking about more from these verses is a plain, unforgiving spirit that if a person stubs me, hurts me, tells something about me that nobody else maybe bothers or knows a thing about, if I harbor it, it will damage me. If I can say, so far as I'm concerned, I'm not going to go any further, the thing is forgiven.
Well, cover the multitude.
See, my difficulty with this is not with what is being said here. I am quite able to handle the idea of being able to forgive unconditionally, and I've had to do that against me. When somebody damages the assembly of which I am accountable toward God, then I have problems with forgiveness when there is no repentance or restitution.
Well, of course, I think that's the kind of case that Randy's talking about.
Okay, well, that's
rather than a personal hurt,
yeah.
Say, somebody misquoted me somewhere or other, you know,
mm-hmm.
kind of thing. Because nobody else maybe knows about it.
Something that the Lord showed.
By the way, this session closes at 3:45.
Did you get it?
Go ahead.
Something the Lord showed me last year was in the ministry of Joseph in the Old Testament, the fruit in Joseph's life were his two sons, as I see it, Ephraim and Manasseh. And his first son means forgetting. His second son means fruitful. And I think the application there is not just for into things in your own life, but probably wrongs that are committed against you, that you have to forget before you can become fruitful.
That's a good practical point. That, I think, was what Clint was talking about. If I allow the thing to keep on seething in here, I'm not going to be a very happy Christian, and I'm not going to be fruitful.
Yeah, that's. I have had the same struggle that Randy's had, because, for one thing, it seems like every Christian is harboring a grudge or holding a bitter feeling. And then the other thing is that some of them are extremely legitimate, like an adulterous wife or an adulterous husband, or, you know, the wife, the mate has to forgive at some point, but there's a lot of other people that are hurt by it too and damaged, and they've got to forgive. But it seems like I'm with Dave on that I think Joseph forgave his brothers long before they got to Egypt to confess their sin to him. And I think that when I got saved, God forgave me of every sin that I will ever commit. When I accepted him, the sin question was settled. As far as paying the penalty for my sins. When I sin, in order to restore fellowship with him, I have to come and confess my sins. And that restores the fellowship. And I think it seems like it should carry over into my life. I have to forgive the sin. But if there is to be a restoration in fellowship, then that hinges on the confession. And then we can come back, and then there can be a relationship again. But if I don't forgive the sin in my heart, then the root of bitterness starts. If I harbor that until they confess, I've seen people that are carrying it for 30 years. And that's the thing that caused me to, you know, I was struggling with. And it seems like Joseph had a relationship with his brothers when they fell on their knees and asked for forgiveness. There hadn't been that relationship. I don't think Joseph was holding it in his heart until that time. I think he had forgiven them. God has forgiven me for the sin that I'm going to do tomorrow, and if it takes me a month to confess it, I'm still forgiven. I won't have fellowship from tomorrow until the month when I do confess it. I'll be out of fellowship with him. And confession restores fellowship.
Amen. But if I tell that person they're forgiven before they confess, that's going to be on the heart. That's encouragement. That would be the keep it in the heart.
But I think I've got to clear the slate here.
Amen.
Or I'm in trouble. Amen. And then their sin is going to put me is going to put me in a hole.
Amen.
So I've got to have the spirit of forgiveness, like God forgave me. Fellowship, that's another story, and that comes with confession.
All right, if I might, as a kind of a chairman who holds the mallet up here. Okay, just half a second, and then Stephen will go on. I think one thing that's important here is the Lord is talking about a forgiving spirit. And once we start chopping this thing up, and how far do I go and how far does he go, I don't think that's what's behind all this. Since all believers have been forgiven so much, shouldn't we be in spirit a forgiving people to our brothers and sisters? Without right now solving all of this, because I think all that we have been saying meshes and works together. Clint is talking about the damage it does me if I harbor bitterness against my brother. Even if it never comes to the surface, that bitter spirit there is a hindrance in my life. It's a hindrance in my happiness. And sooner or later, it will spring up. It will have an opportunity. It will dog my steps. On the other hand, this thing in the passage where it might be, well, it is seen as involving something in the Lord's work, in the Lord's house, because he said you have to take it to the elders. This is something which has to be cleaned up. It's not like somebody misquoting me or somebody deliberately telling a lie about me and nobody else knows about it. But I'm mad about it, and I'm going to go and I'm going to rub his nose in it and make him back up and show him the proofs. I'm not going to achieve anything. I have been forgiven so much that I should show in general an easy, forgiving spirit to personal wrongs, not wrongs which will impinge on the church. All right, Steve, go ahead.
I guess in listening to Clint and the discussion, I guess it's the difference between attitude and action, isn't it? In other words, the attitude should be there of forgiveness and the readiness and the willingness That's already taken place, as he has said, in us. Then there's the expression of that upon the expression of the person.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's the situation with, of course, the Lord and our forgiveness. I guess help when we come to forgiveness and we talk about the Lord forgiving us and we forgiving others. There's more than one type of forgiveness. There's judicial forgiveness, and that has to do with, of course, the work of Calvary and the fact that that forgiveness is based on a righteousness that's been exhibited. Justice has been carried out. The price has been paid. So the forgiveness of my sin with regard to eternal punishment is judicial in its character. When we come to these types of parables, I think, in the kingdom, we get into governmental forgiveness. And there's a difference there, isn't there? Governmentally, I may commit a sin in my life, and if I fail to confess it, God may come in governmentally. It doesn't affect my eternal security. But if I get mad and put my arm through the window, I may lose my arm governmentally. God may come in and governmentally, based on my action, take action of his own. Confession is, of course, that which many times puts off God's governmental judgment. Having said that, with regard to verse 23, it says, the kingdom of heaven is likened. As I look at this parable, it would seem to me it's trying to say something to us about the kingdom of heaven. And I guess my question would be, as we look at this, what is it saying to us about the nature or character of the kingdom of heaven? Isn't it that God's gracious dealings with us are expected to have an impact upon our life in the way we deal with others?
That's exactly what I've been saying.
Yeah, that's the character of the kingdom.
Right.
The grace that's been exhibited to us should then be exhibited to others.
Yes. Responsibilities, the title of the whole group is Responsibilities of Subjects of the Kingdom. There should be an overall spirit of forgiveness among us, not going around with a chip on our shoulder, don't touch me or you'll be sorry. I don't know what you do about someone who writes a letter to you and says that they gladly forgive you for all the lies you've told about them when you haven't told any lies. Now, I think that's a separate subject, but that's been a difficult one with me. In Luke chapter 7, we have two debtors. And again, this, I think, is a matter of spirit within the kingdom. 7, verse 40. Oh, it can't be verse 40, my goodness. What happened, this typist? Oh, I'm looking at Matthew chapter 7. Oh, dear. We've mentioned this before.
Are you going over time again?
345. It's only 343. I think, why don't you just take a seat further back, okay? This fella knows he can bully me. That's the sad part of this whole situation. And he's in a kind of underground cahoots with my wife. And that makes it worse because I think she's put him up to this. I'm suspicious. Well, unfortunately, it's all for my own good, so... verse 40. And Jesus answering said to Simon... Now, the story starts, of course, you know the story, we've gone over it already. The woman who came in and washed the Lord's feet with her tears and so on. And then Simon picks holes in that, said he shouldn't allow this dirty character to get anywhere near him. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. He said, Master, say on. Teacher, you're the teacher, say on. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. The one owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them shall love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon. Isn't that a strange sentence? He turned to the woman, but spoke to Simon. We got a proverb about that in our African language. Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet. She hath washed my feet with tears, wiped them with the hair of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss. This woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. To whom little is forgiven, the same loveth much. Now again, I think we make mistakes in trying to turn around the tense of these verbs and saying, was she only forgiven because she did this to the Lord's feet? And the answer obviously is no. And we've referred to this obliquely in dealing with other passages, I know. But just as in the kingdom, as Brother Stephen has pointed out, there should be throughout the kingdom this spirit of forgivingness. Not forgiveness, but forgivingness. A readiness to forgive. So here the question seems to be gratitude versus ingratitude. Simon has invited the Lord to his house, but it would appear that it wasn't for the best of motives. His heart wasn't right. I don't think Simon was in the kingdom at all, but the woman was. And the Lord is saying, she is expressing her gratitude for such forgiveness, the forgiveness of her sins, whatever they were. And we have no real right on the basis of the passage to say that she was a prostitute. She might well have been. That certainly is the implication involved in Simon's words. The Lord knew who this woman is, that she's a woman of the city. In other words, we would call her a streetwalker. But whether that was true or not is beside the point. Her sins were forgiven, and she showed it in gratitude. Costly gratitude. Prepared gratitude. She didn't bring out something she had in her handbag, just that I happened to have it, and pour it on his feet. $5 worth of perfume, wasn't that? She brought along an urn and she poured it on his feet, but she wept and she took her glory and put it on the lowest part of his body. This is gratitude. There's a little hymn, I don't know where it is, Sankey's or someplace like that. Maybe some of you would remember it. Maybe it's out of date before you were born, I don't know. But one of the lines of it is, how can I show my gratitude to Jesus? Anybody remember any more of the line than that? Obviously no. I look it up sometime because it's ringing in my ears these days because of it. How can I express appropriately and in any measure my gratitude to the Lord? Because, of course, the Lord is involved. One hint, of course, we have from Paul in the Philippian letter, where he talks about all the things that he thought were gain, and they brought him into a direct head-on collision with God. He thought he was serving God. Instead of that, he ended up hurting God, and the Lord Jesus had said, "You're persecuting me." And suddenly he's brought up short, and then he says, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do, no, I don't like misquotations, and I'm going to double up on this one. But what things were gain to me? He has finished talking about all the things he did that he thought were gain. It's Philippians 3:7. But what things were gain to me? Those I counted loss. Why? For Christ. For Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss. Why? for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. And I am told that that could just as correctly and probably more correctly be translated, but I count them but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus as my Lord. That's what he's getting after. The lordship of Christ and all its power and all its influence and all its appeal to him, that was so great that no loss was even to be considered beside it. That's gratitude. The knowledge of Christ Jesus as my Lord. We who once were afar off, now made nigh by what? His blood. His blood. We should be so full of gratitude that nothing under heaven that God might ask us to do, even to the laying down of our life, physically and literally, would be too much. Right? If our gratitude were sufficient. But unfortunately, we are a rather ungrateful people. And so we take everything God gives us, and we don't know how to measure against that the fact that we should give everything to him. The coat of arms, the crest of my home city of Belfast, I don't know much about the pronunciation of Latin, but I'm told that it is Protenta quid retribuamus, and it means, paraphrased, for what we have received, what shall we give in return? Now, compared with what we have received, shouldn't we be the most grateful people, filled with such gratitude that no matter what God asked us to do, large or small, near or far, out of pure gratitude, we would do it. And this hard-hearted old lobster who had invited Christ to his home was a mean, narrow-minded snob. This woman of the street, if this man were really a prophet, he would have known. Of course, I know. And I wouldn't touch this character. But here she is at the feet of the Lord Jesus, and she's pouring out everything she has in gratitude. I think the overall picture is this, that just as we, as Steve has suggested, and as was the back of my own mind all the time, that within the kingdom there should be an attitude and a constant spirit of forgiveness one toward another. Not picking out every little thing and answering and pushing and self-justifying and all the rest of it. A forgiving spirit. There should also be a spirit of endless and absolute gratitude to God. Now, I am being kind of stared down now. We'll call a halt right at this particular moment and then come right back, if you don't mind.
One thing that has nothing to do with it. If you are leaving Friday and your gas tank is empty today, fill it tomorrow or today, because Friday.
When we were on this last thing about forgiveness, it was brought up that